Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Isaiah 56, and thank you for your presence, Lord. I pray, Lord, that I will be able to speak today under your unction, that the anointing that rests upon each and every one of us, that the anointing will be upon me to speak clearly and succinctly, the anointing will be upon all of us to hear and comprehend and understand. Guide us into the truth that you have for us today, that you will help us to put our ears on, so to speak, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In the name of Jesus, amen. Isaiah chapter 56. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. In other words, be obedient to the word of God. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness, parentheses, is near to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. And what Isaiah is prophesying here is the Holy Spirit is giving it to him, these references to keeping the Sabbath and doing the right things and keeping his hand from doing evil and so on, are Old Testament language for being obedient to the Word of God and doing the things that we know God would have us to do. Now notice verse 2 refers to a blessing that is upon the person that is godly and obedient to the Word of God, and also to the children, to the son of the man that lays hold on it. This is a blessing to the righteous and a blessing to the children of the righteous who are obedient to the Word of God, both the parent and the child. Now, there's a specific truth. There are a number of truths, I believe, in these verses today. But one of the main truths that I want you to see is one that is fairly obvious to us, but I think we can use some refreshing, and particularly our children, our young people, can be refreshed in the importance of this principle. And that is that the righteousness of the parent does not pass automatically to the child. That the child needs to establish his own or her own personal relationship with God. That you cannot, because your father or your mother is godly, because your parents are righteous and in the sight of God, because your parents have taken hold of the covenant of God for themselves, that will do you no good whatsoever if you do not embrace it for yourself. So if you're a child here today, and everybody is, a child of someone, if you're a child, particularly though, if you're a child of godly parents, I want you to pay special attention here today, because this message is primarily for you. Verse 3 continues, Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. This is a word that Jesus used when he cast the money changers out of the temple, a scripture he quoted. In verse 6, when he refers to sons and daughters, he's talking about the sons and daughters of those who have a covenant with God. And then he talks about two other groups of people. One group is the eunuch, and the other group is made up of the stranger. Now, under Old Testament custom, the eunuch had no place in the family of God. If you look it up, we won't take the time to look it up today, but if you look it up in Deuteronomy 30, 23 and verse 1, other places in the Old Testament, if a man was not complete in that sense, if he did not have all of his parts, he was not to be a part of the covenant, not a part of the family of God. And one of the things that we see from the Old Testament is the principle that God will not accept anything in His presence that is imperfect. If you had a blemish on you, if you had the King James calls it a wen, or if you had scurvy, if you were scabbed, if you were without some of your body parts, if you were crippled, you could not enter into the presence of God, because God sees only things that are perfect. And of course, years ago I preached what I thought at the time, and still do, a powerful message out of that passage about how Jesus makes us totally perfect in the sight of God. And that was, it wasn't that God didn't care about the person who had a scab, or the person who was a eunuch, or a person who was not a descendant of Abraham. It wasn't that God didn't care about them, but God was establishing the fact that in order to have a relationship with Him, that you've got to be perfect in every way. And the only way people could understand perfection in that day, they couldn't understand internal perfection, they could only understand external. And so it was a way of God teaching people of what was required. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect." Be complete, be whole in every way, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And thankfully, God Himself, through the sacrifice of Jesus, has made us perfect, spiritually perfect, so that we may have boldness to enter into His presence. We were singing about that this morning in our songs. So let there be glory and honor and praises unto Jesus, because He is the one that equips us or qualifies us to find acceptance in the presence of God. Ephesians 1:7 says, "We are accepted in the Beloved." So to the Jew, to be a eunuch, or to be a foreigner, for that's what the Hebrew word stranger means, a foreigner. In other words, you are not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These men are not in your ancestry, and so you have no right to any kind of a covenant or a relationship with God. If you'll read the 12th chapter of Exodus, there is a very clear statement there about verse 43 through 49, if I recall, where the stranger or the foreigner was not permitted to participate in the Passover. Now, if he came to live in Judea and he wanted to be part of the Passover, then he could be accepted if he would embrace the covenant and allow himself to be circumcised, and there's a provision for that in there. But as a foreigner, without having done something to illustrate his desire to be part of the family of God, he had no right to it simply because he would be a descendant of Abraham, for example, because a foreigner was not. And so to Isaiah and to the Jews of his day, to be a eunuch or to be a foreigner would be understood to have little or no rights to a relationship with God. And that's why he uses the two of them. But what God is saying to us here in verse 4 and verse 6 is that if the eunuch will do something on his own, or if the foreigner will do something on his own, that he can establish a relationship with God, and in fact, God will give him a place in his house and in his family that is more important, more valuable than that which is a right of inheritance, so to speak, from the parents of those who are righteous. Now, the point that he is making here is this. Just because you are descended in a family that has been godly in the past cuts no mustard with regard to your personal relationship with God. That those who are on the outside looking in and have had no access to the family of God or to a relationship with God are actually going to be able to establish a better relationship with Him than you are unless you do the same things that He expects of them. And what I want to say to you, what I believe God is saying to you today, if you are a child of a godly parent or godly set of parents, you need to understand, I hope you're listening to me carefully, you need to understand that you cannot get by on your mother or father's relationship with God. Somewhere along the line, before you check out, and my prayer is that this will happen before you check out, that is, before you breathe your last. This can happen when you're 2 or when you're 20, but the sooner the better. But somewhere along the line, you have got to make a decision for yourself that you are going to embrace the God of your father or the God of your mother. If you don't, those who do not have the advantages you have, those who do not have the benefits you have, those who do not presently have the access you have, will actually take your place in the family of God and actually become the children of God while you're on the outside looking in. Amen. Now, what does the eunuch have to do, or what does the stranger have to do? The same thing the son or the daughter has to do. Look at verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths. Some keep my Sabbaths. Keep my Sabbaths. Thank you very much. In other words, obey my commandments. That's God speak for listen to me and do it. And choose the things that please me. In other words, the choices we make are important. Choose the things that please God. And then thirdly, take hold of the covenant. Now, how do we take hold of the covenant? Jesus is the mediator of this covenant, is he not? The way we take hold of the covenant is we take hold of the mediator. And we make him our Savior and him the Lord of our life. In other words, we have to be willing to embrace by faith the gospel the same as our mom and dad did. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people give testimony when they testify to their relationship with the Lord, either in a church meeting or just privately. You're talking to someone. Tell me something about your spiritual background and tell me something about your relationship with the Lord. And, well, I was born into a Christian home, and my mom and dad were church-going people, and I used to go with them, you know, when we went. My grandfather was a circuit rider for the Methodist Church, and my great-grandfather was, they tell me, was a godly man, and he founded such and such a college where Christian preachers were taught. And that's their testimony. There are millions of people today, adult folks, as well as children, who are sitting in church pews this very morning, and that's all the testimony they have. Well, I grew up right next to the Presbyterian Church. Well, I grew up next to McDonald's. That didn't make me a hamburger. My sister grew up next to a barn. It didn't make her a horse. Well, I went to Christian school when I was young. My mom and dad sent me to Catholic school. Oh, and? Is that it? Yeah, that's pretty much it. Well, we always said blessing around our table at meals. Always said blessing. When my father-in-law died, it was a packed house. I don't know how many hundreds of people were there. He was really a spiritual man, so well thought of. And? Look at verse 6. God tells the foreigner what he must do. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord. First of all, to join yourself to the Lord. You make a countenanced decision to become a part of the family of God. I want to belong to God. Secondly, to serve Him. Not myself, but Him. To love the name of the Lord. To be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. Here's the obedience to the commandments. And here it is again, taking hold of the covenant. In other words, what God is saying here is that whether we are longtime church attender, whether we are tither, whether we are member, I was a member of the church at age 12. In my early 20s, I was a trustee of our local church. At age about 15 or 16, I was a Sunday school teacher. I've taught the Word of God all my adult life from the time I was a teenager. I taught it for 20 years before I knew it. But at that time, that and a dime would get me a telephone call. It certainly wouldn't have gotten me into heaven. What God's trying to teach us here and what He's trying to say to all of us today, especially our children, our young people, what He's trying to say today is that everyone who becomes a part of my family, everyone who comes to have a relationship with me, has got to make an informed decision on his own to do so, and he cannot get by on someone else's faith. In fact, whether a person is a child of righteous parents or whether that individual is a eunuch or a stranger or a, can I say heathen? Can I say pagan? Can I say sinner? We all have to come the same way. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 10. The Spirit of God is issuing a challenge this morning to all of us. And that is to examine ourselves. Am I dependent upon my parents' faith? Am I dependent upon my family's identity with the family of God? Is my relationship with God dependent upon an accident of birth? I'm going to say that again. Is my relationship with God dependent upon an accident of birth? For each and every one of us could very well have been born in a family that, and some of us were. I was fortunate to be born in a family where righteousness ruled. My father was a saved man, and my grandfather and grandmother and on back, as far back as I can see, if I read this right, I'm not absolutely sure, but I'm like 99% sure that a man by the name of Rockhill came in the 1600s from England, a Quaker man, for freedom of religion, because the Quakers couldn't worship in England. It was Church of England, that was it. If you were anything else, you fled. That's why the Pilgrims fled. That's why the Puritans fled. And shortly thereafter, the Quakers fled. And there was an Edward Rockhill in that early flight of the Quakers. And Edward was my grandfather's name. It's a family name. There are a lot of Edwards, in fact, in my family. Edward Rockhill. And so I've got a righteous heritage all the way back. But it wasn't until I'm 37 years old when I decided to take hold of the covenant of God myself. Personally decided to serve Him and to love Him. That I became a part of His family and established a relationship with Him. And had I died prior to age 37, God was merciful to see to it that I did not do that, that that didn't happen to me. But had that occurred, the eunuchs and the foreigners would have come into the kingdom of heaven and I wouldn't have. Even though I had all the benefits. All the access. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34 and 5. Then Peter opened his mouth. This speech takes place in the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And you'll remember the background of this story and how the sheet came down from heaven and God showed Peter that he was not to call any man common or ordinary or unclean. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him or reverences him and worketh righteousness," in other words, is obedient to the Scripture, "is accepted with him." Now, typically, we understand this principle that God's no respecter of persons. I think we all have accepted that. And the basis upon which we have generally understood it is in this perspective, that God will accept anybody. But there's another perspective here. He's no respecter of persons in terms of who he will accept. But he's also no respecter of persons in terms of who he's going to select or who he's going to permit. In other words, the point is, and I believe from what he's trying to say to us today, is that he does not have respect for someone and bring him into the family simply because we come from a righteous heritage. So this no respecter of persons business has both a negative as well as a positive impact. And that's why Isaiah said that God will give the eunuchs and the foreigners who love him, who serve him, who take a hold of his covenant, into the family before the sons and daughters of the righteous. Romans chapter 2, let's turn there. What I want to do today is make absolutely sure that nobody in this congregation has any confidence in anything else but a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That you have no confidence in the flesh. You must be born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And the way you get born of the Spirit is by making a personal decision to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and to walk with Him and to live for Him. If you have any confidence in the flesh, any confidence whatsoever, you're lost. Paul said, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, I could. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a son of Jacob. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I've got all these, I circumcised the eighth day. All these things have been done in my life. All of those things I count but loss for the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. I consider none of that with regard to my salvation. Now, in my personal case, I value my heritage, and I'm sure you do too. Those of you who come from godly parents and godly backgrounds, I'm sure you value that, and well, you should. But in terms of substituting a personal, individual, decisive commitment and faith in the Lord Jesus for yourself, substituting that for that, that is foolishness. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It doesn't lead you to arrogance, it leads you to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they get eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, they will get tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, the Jew first, also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God, as far as he's concerned. Now let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel. Whoa, Ezekiel, chapter 18. I'm going to read a good bit of this, most of it, if not all of it, because it's important to get the context, but I want you to listen to the principle that's outlined here. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In other words, I treat every soul the same. I treat the Father and the Son, the Mother and the Daughter, identically the same. That which I expected from your Father, I expect from you. That which I required from your Mother, I require also from you. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near unto a menstruous woman. In other words, here is a litany of the commandments of God, and the idea here is could be summed up being obedient to the word of God, being a doer of the word. And hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments, and to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son, that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, in other words, worshipped other gods, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath, and here we go again, hath not eaten upon the mountains, hath neither lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. But as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. So here are three generations. Here's a grandfather, here's a father, and here's a son. The grandfather is a righteous man, a godly man. He is a partaker of the covenant of God, and he will live. He'll have eternal life. He begets a son, and the son does not choose to follow the example of his father. The son rather chooses to go his own way. God said, I do not cut him any slack, particularly because of his father's faith. He is faithless and rebellious and stubborn, and he will die in his sins. But yet he has a son who saw perhaps the righteousness of the grandfather and also the unrighteousness of the father, and he makes a personal decision that he's going to embrace the covenant of God, and he's going to receive the covenant of the Lord, and he's going to be obedient to his word, and he's going to serve him and love him and do all that he can do. He will live. And so it's apparent from the illustration of these three generations, you have two who walked righteously and who turned to the Lord to serve him and love him. They are saved, and the one in the middle who had every opportunity to do so did not. Verse 19, yet ye say, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And so here it is again clear that a man will die from his own wickedness and a man will live because of his own righteousness. And it has nothing to do with anyone else. Flip Wilson always said, how many of you remember Flip Wilson? His greatest laugh-getting line was, the devil made me do it. And there are those today who are playing that same game with God. But it's not the devil made me do it. My environment made me do it. My parents made me do it. My home life made me do it. My accident of birth made me do it. I'm a victim of all of these situations and circumstances. And God says, bunk and baloney. Every man makes his own decisions, and we are held accountable for them. Now here's some good news, verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? In other words, what common sense would say? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned, because in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But here's my answer. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turn away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, He shall surely live. He shall not die. And this is what I'm praying is going to happen today. If there's anyone in this congregation that has not given his heart, his life, her heart, her life to the Lord Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't put this off. Don't you wait. God's speaking to us today, all of us, particularly those who do not yet know Him in a personal way, intimate way. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Listen to this now. Every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves, or repent, in other words, and live ye. I'd like to have every head bowed, please. No one needs to be looking around right now. I think I know most of you pretty well. Our congregation is small, and we have a very close relationship. But only God really knows. And some of us can become fairly adept at playing the religious game. We're raised up in the church, we're raised up in righteous homes, and we know the language, and we know how to act and what to say and what not to say, what not to do. And perhaps we've even fooled ourselves. And we thought up until this very morning, because we never really gave this subject adequate serious thought, we have considered the fact that we're okay. And perhaps today the Spirit of God has broken through that facade and broken through that deception. Oh, how I wish he had been able to break through mine long before he did. And maybe there are some here today who would say, I've been getting along on my parents and my grandparents and on their relationship with God. I just figured I was okay, but now I'm not sure. And I want to be sure. You can be sure today. This could be the most important day in your life. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and you would say, today, I want to take hold of this covenant with God in Jesus Christ. I want to make Him publicly the Lord of my life. I want to be able to know on this day I made a decision that for all of the rest of my days I will love Him, serve Him, live for Him, and walk to the best of my ability with His help in His statutes and in His precepts and in His principles. and that I will endeavor to live a life that is pleasing to Him, and I will make choices that I know please Him. I'm going to ask you to do something that may be difficult for you to do, and that is to come forward and to make that commitment public. So I'm going to just wait for a few moments, and if there's anyone here in that situation, I'm going to let you work it out between you and the Spirit of God. If you want to do what I have said, if you feel that you need to do that, then this is your opportunity to do so. Father, we as parents have confidence in your promises that you will not leave us forsaken, you will not leave our families forsaken, that you will do whatever is necessary to bring our sons and daughters into right relationship with you and keep them there. Our confidence, Lord, is in you. Not in what we see, but in you. And we know that should there be a need for our children to so testify, for our children to so proclaim, that they will do so at a time when you and they have come to agreement. For all of us, Lord, who are children of someone, we thank you for the prayers of our parents, for the faithfulness of other relatives and friends who were influential in bringing us to a place of commitment by their testimony, by their example. We thank you, Lord, for the heritage we have in the body of Christ in this new family that we've embraced. And especially, Lord, we are grateful today that you are without respect with regard to anyone, that everyone must come through Jesus the way that you've ordained, and that anyone may come as a matter of personal choice, decision, and commitment. We bless you today for this gospel. So simple, so concise, so easily embraced. While it costs everything, it costs nothing at one and the same time. We love you, Father. We love being a part of your family. And we love the way that you do things. In Jesus' name, now send us out of this place as witnesses for the family in whom we have our preeminent citizenship, the family of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's everybody stand, stretch a little bit. Everybody say, goodbye, Pastor. Goodbye, Pastor. Goodbye, people.